Hello, welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Join us each week as we hear from God's Word, as we seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
Now, if you've realized it, but God has blessed us richly this week. It has been an amazing blessing to have great weather, and God has held off the rain until about now, I think. And drive safely down the mountain in the rain, but it's been great to not have to walk around in the rain all week. God has blessed us with a remarkably incident-free NYC, apart from a couple of crutches, I guess. It's been remarkably incident-free. We're very thankful. It really has been a blessed week. We've been very fortunate. So let's give thanks to God for his kindness to us and dig into his word. Our Father, we're very thankful to you for the week that you've given us up here. Thank you for holding off the rain until now so that we've had a dry week and remarkably good weather. Thank you for remarkably incident-free week as well, Father. We thank you for your kindness there. And we thank you that you've taught us and you've helped us to grow, to know Jesus better and to know how to live for him better. And so, Father, please teach us this one more time on this conference. Please help us to understand your word so that we might live by it as we go home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you feeling wise? Are you feeling wise? You've been reading Proverbs all week, and I really do love how much you love Proverbs. And I am super impressed with some of the questions that you asked in Slido for the question time last night. These are three very perceptive questions on the screen. What type of wisdom did God grant Solomon? Why did he end up making spiritually unwise choices? Did his wisdom fail him? Why does God use Solomon to write Proverbs, which tells us about wisdom and warning about sin to ensure you don't fall away, although Solomon himself does? Third question. If we have such high standards for our ministers and leaders that we appoint and listen to in our churches, then why does God use a serial adulterer to teach us about wisdom? Oh, they are great questions. Such perceptive questions. You are so far in front of where I was at your age. I'm so thankful for God's wisdom in you. In asking these questions, you have started to understand something that is very important. So we are at point one, the wisdom of Proverbs. Let me tell you how I used to think about Proverbs. I think I'm going to put it fairly crassly. I used to assume that the gospel of Jesus got you over the line into salvation and makes you a Christian. And then to really unlock the secrets of wisdom, well, that's where you need to go to Proverbs and the other Old Testament wisdom books. And then you can become a really wise Christian. Now, I know that you are better than me. So you've probably never thought that crassly. But do you think your understanding of the gospel and Proverbs was ever just a little bit like that? The gospel of Jesus gets you going on the Christian journey. And then if you can understand those obscure wisdom books of the Old Testament, they take you to kind of elite level Christian wisdom. Have you ever thought like that? Can you see the problems with that kind of thinking? Why don't you have a chat with the person next to you and see if they can see them? Here's the question. What are the problems with this view of Proverbs? You've got 30 seconds. Enjoy. Okay, let's have a think about this together. One of the problems here, I don't know whether you noticed it, but it seems like we are going in the wrong direction. Did you notice that? It is true that we all need the gospel of Jesus to begin our relationship with God. Absolutely true. And it is true that once we are believers in Jesus, God grows us through every part of his scriptures, Old Testament and new. But it does feel like we're heading in the wrong direction. If we think that progress towards elite Christian wisdom is from the gospel backwards to the Old Testament wisdom literature. On Monday night, we talked about God's great mystery, the mystery of God's will, God's plans and purposes for his world that had been hidden. The mystery was still hidden in the Old Testament. It was only revealed through the gospel with the coming of Jesus. It would be odd if the gospel revealed the great mystery of God to you and then you went back into the hidden part to really take your wisdom to the next level, wouldn't it? Would that seem a little bit odd to you? Don't get me wrong, Proverbs is a really valuable book for us to read today as Christian people. But it is not some secret elite wisdom that finally completes your Christian growth. I wonder whether the book of Proverbs is more like God's introduction to wisdom. Proverbs is a great place to start your thinking about the wisdom that God gives. But it is not the end point that gives you complete understanding. And I hope this week you have learned some of the key introductory lessons that God wants you to learn from the book of Proverbs about wisdom. Perhaps the very first lesson is perhaps the answer to those three Slido questions. Wisdom is something that God gives to his people. That is what Proverbs is all about. God chose to bless his people in the Old Testament, around about 1000 BC, just after. He chose to bless them by giving them lots of wisdom through their king, Solomon, to whom God also gave so much of this wisdom. That has got to be our first lesson. Wisdom is given by God. The book of Proverbs shows us that God can even give this wisdom to his people through pagan kings who don't even know him. King Lemuel, in the last two chapters of Proverbs, he does not seem to be an Israelite king. God gives wisdom even through people who don't know him. Perhaps the second important lesson is that God is telling you what to learn from this world. God is telling you what to learn from this world. And here is another misunderstanding that I used to have about Proverbs. When I was your age, I used to think that Proverbs was all about looking at the world for wisdom. But when you really think through that, wow, you quickly see the problem. Let me show you. Proverbs says, go learn from the ant. On the screen. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And another proverb, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. If Proverbs tells me to go learn from ants, does that mean that I should also go and learn from all the other creatures that God created? I'm going to look at the world. Is that what I should do? And what should I learn from each of the creatures? I went to the dog, and I learned from the dog. But I just found myself growling at people and urinating on trees. Proverbs is not just telling you to go and look at the world. Proverbs is God telling you what to look at in his world and through his lens so that you can learn from his wisdom that he has built into his creation. God gave this wisdom to his Old Testament people, but as you have rightly picked up in your Slido questions, the very example of Solomon himself suggests that it was far from the complete final package. I love what you have picked up with your questions. You have seen that the wisdom of Proverbs cannot be the final, complete end product. It cannot make you wise for everything in God's world. Solomon reminds us that it can't be. So we're at point two, wisdom fulfilled. This is where our little passage in Matthew is quite helpful. So do you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 for a moment? This is a wonderful little passage. that harks back to two amazing Old Testament times when pagans interacted with God's people and benefited from God's wisdom. One example was the people of Nineveh in Jonah's time. And a big shout out to the two Jonahs who are here this week and who I have enjoyed chatting to this week. There may be more than two Jonahs, but I've enjoyed chatting to two of you this week. And now is probably a good time to also thank Joy, who read the Bible for us this morning, who I had never met until after the talk last night. And I can assure you that Joy is a lovely, gracious, and forgiving young lady. Now, back to Jonah. The people of Nineveh, they were Assyrian. And Assyria was the big, tough, fearsome superpower of the Middle East in the 8th century BC. They lived in the area that we now call Iraq. And they were, by all reports, pretty ferocious and scary. I think they were pretty much the Hell's Angels bikies of the ancient world, if you get my feel. And that's probably why Jonah was not super keen to go over there and pronounce God's judgment upon them. You might understand. You can read the book for yourself. It's worth a read. Go and have a read of the book of Jonah. But in a nutshell, the people of Nineveh showed remarkable wisdom. When they listened to God's judgment and repented. To Jonah's great surprise, they responded in a very wise way. To God's word of judgment, they repented, God relented. It was beautiful, even though poor old Jonah couldn't quite cope with it all. And then we come to Solomon. You can read more about Solomon and this wise queen that visited him. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 9, but here is a quick summary on the screen from 2 Chronicles 9, 1 to 2. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, having a very great retinue and camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. This pagan queen travelled an enormous distance with an enormous kind of group, a posse, I guess you'd call them these days. They travelled to come to Solomon, and, well, she showed a lot of wisdom in seeking wisdom in amongst God's people. Now, we need to work out why Jesus is talking about these two episodes in Israel's history. What's happened in this passage? The Jewish religious experts have come to him and asked for a sign. Remember that just a moment ago, Jesus healed a guy with a withered hand in this chapter. And just a couple of chapters earlier, Jesus healed a guy who had been unable to speak. And just a chapter before that, he raised a dead girl back to life, calmed a raging storm, healed two guys who'd been tormented by demons, and made a paralytic walk. But the Jewish religious leaders would like a sign. Jesus doesn't seem to think too highly of this seeking of signs. Have a look at verses 38 and 39. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Jesus gives them a sign that relates to Jonah. Let's have a look at it. Verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This sign that Jesus will graciously give will involve 3 days, three nights in a small, cramped, dark place. And you can probably guess that Jesus is referring to his death and resurrection. And you know, even with the most amazing of signs, with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, most people listening then and understanding that the sign had happened, will still not believe. And that is why the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment against them. All the men of Nineveh got was a pretty lousy one-sentence sermon from Jonah. And they repented and turned to God as they should have. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, also did not have much information to go on, but she responded the right way. She will also stand in judgment over these people who have had so much more revelation from God and have not repented. Verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. It's those last few words, isn't it, that are quite interesting. Notice them well. Something greater than Solomon is here. Proverbs was never intended to be God's last word on wisdom. God had always planned to give the world a greater wisdom. So the Proverbs, like everything else that God spoke in the Old Testament, were written to point you forward to ultimate wisdom in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last point today. Point three, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The book of Colossians, flick over there for a moment. Colossians chapter 2, our second reading. Colossians 2. The book of Colossians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Christians living in the city of Colossae, which is now in the area of Europe that we call Turkey. Paul had never met these Colossian Christians, but listen to how he speaks about his purpose and his struggle for them. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why is Paul struggling so hard for these people that he has never met? Why this great struggle, particularly if the Colossians and their neighbours in Laodicea that he's writing to have already come to trust in Jesus? Because that's what he tells us in the letter. These Colossians and these Laodiceans, they've already heard the gospel from one of Paul's colleagues, Epaphras. Isn't that job done? Can't Paul kind of tick off those two towns and go, done, sorted. Now I'm off to Rome or Spain or somewhere and do it there. Why is Paul struggling so hard for these Colossians who are already saved? This is your last chance. Have a chat with the person next to you. Make the most of it. Okay, let's wrap this up. Let's do it. I think you probably got it. Paul is struggling on for these Colossians because the job is not finished. The finish line is not just salvation. The great goal of the gospel mission is not just people being converted. Paul is still struggling on for these Colossians because God's goal for his people is more than salvation. Paul is struggling on to help these Colossians because God's goal is for all Jesus' saved people to grow to maturity in Christ. Now, here is something very interesting. After you read the book of Proverbs, you know, a lot in one week, wouldn't you think that the New Testament would be full of encouragement for Christians to be wise? Wouldn't you think it'd just be full of encouragement to be wise? Now, you can do your own word searches on this if you like, but I am really surprised by how little Christians are encouraged to be wise in the New Testament. Now, that wise word and wisdom word, they are used of Christians. It's not that they're not used. It's just they're not used as much as I expect. Let me show you how the wise word is used a lot in the New Testament of Christians. Oh, sorry, not of Christians. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. We saw this one on Monday night, Romans 1. Next one. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Well, we're seeing a lot of things associated with wisdom, but not perhaps the way we thought. Next one. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. We saw it in TBT, this term one. And again, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you think I've just kind of taken these all out of context and it's not a representative of the New Testament's work, please go and do the word search. Search wise. I was amazed. There's more of those kind of words about the wise than there is Christians being called wise. Very, very interesting to me. So here is a little theory that I'm still thinking about. I'm going to share it with you, but I'm not 100% sure it's true. I think it is, but I want you to weigh it carefully. I wonder whether Christians aren't exhorted to be wise in the New Testament as often as we might expect because Jesus is the truly wise one. And our great goal is not to be wise in ourselves, it is to be connected to him and his wisdom. And I wonder whether the Apostle Paul actually describes this as the great goal of his ministry in the verses just before the passage that we've read. Come back to chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And here it is. Him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I wonder whether mature in Christ is the new wise. And I think it makes sense. It's not really all about you being super wise. It's about you being connected to the ultimate wisdom, which is Christ. Now, of course, that will make you wise. You know, we don't need to split hairs about this. But I think maturity is one of the ways that we're talking about what Old Testament might have called wise. And I think that's what Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us. It's in Christ that we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we've seen it all week. Let me just recap again. On Monday night, we saw that it was Christ who was wise for us, trusting the revelation of his Father and submitting perfectly to the will of his Father to give his life for our salvation. He was wise for us. On Tuesday, we saw that God's will for our lives is all about Christ, that we might be unified together under his good lordship, his wise lordship, for his glory. On Wednesday, we saw that the call of God on our lives that really matters is not to jobs or suburbs or even ministries, but to personally belong to Jesus Christ and to live for him. And last night, I think we saw it again, the truest thing about your identity, if you trust in Jesus, is that you have been raised with Christ, and that is to shape every decision in your life now. This week we've been looking at guidance, and God has kept showing us that it is all about Jesus and listening to his word. You might remember on Tuesday night I reviewed Graham Goldsworthy's book about biblical theology. He has helped me to understand many of the connections that we've talked about today and that we've had all week. And I want to tell you one of his great stories. Graham talks about a Sunday school teacher asking her students a question. And I think most of you have been there, right? The Sunday school teacher asks her students a question. Okay, kids, what is the name of that fluffy Australian animal that lives in trees and eats eucalyptus leaves? And all the Sunday school kids just sit there, silent, looking at her without an answer. So the teacher tries again. Okay, this Australian animal has a cute little button nose and lovely grey fur. Still no answer from the Sunday school kids. Exasperated, the teacher tries one last time. This animal lives in trees and carries its babies around on its back. Hasn't anyone got any idea what the answer to this question is? And finally, a shy little kid tentatively sort of puts up her hand and says, I know the answer must be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a koala. The Sunday school kid has got it right. Jesus is the key to every answer, except maybe the koala question. The mystery that unfolds throughout the Bible is all revealed in Jesus. And because Jesus is the answer to the great mystery of God's will, Paul can say that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. If you really want to know what life in your world is all about, keep getting to understand Jesus better. On account of his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus is now the central figure in our universe. And if you want to understand what life in our universe is all about, you need to understand how it relates to him. So if you want to be really wise, keep growing in your understanding about Jesus. And because God transforms his people from the mind outwards to transform behavior, we are no longer just calling this wisdom. Perhaps a much better description is maturity in Christ. That is God's goal for you. And he is going to keep doing his good work in you to fulfill the goal as you keep growing to understand Jesus better. And that is why we want you to focus on Jesus as you head back to uni this term. Because it's all about Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus, we want you to get to know Jesus better through TBT. As we look at how the book of Isaiah helps us understand more about Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus, we want you to think about core theology and core training to equip yourself to serve others by teaching them the truth about Jesus. And because it's all about Jesus, we want you to keep sharing the good news about Jesus with your friends, with your classmates, and with randoms at UNSW who don't know yet that it is all about Jesus. So as we finish up here, let's reset this term so that our lives together are focused on proclaiming the crucified Christ as Lord of all. And we'll do that as we evangelize and teach and train each other in this important truth, with the goal not just of growing to maturity in Christ, but as mature servants of Christ, sending each other out from UNSW well equipped to give our lives to that first job as God's servants in all the world. Let's ask God to strengthen us for this beautiful mission. Please pray with me. Our Father God, we're so thankful for everything you've done for us in Jesus. Thank you for showing us so many important things about your word this week. Thank you for the book of Proverbs and the fun we've had digging in deep into Proverbs. And thank you, Father, that it pushes us to Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father, we thank you for everything you've taught us this week, but we thank you most of all for focusing our eyes so clearly on the Lord Jesus. Please help us as we go back to uni to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. Please, Father, help us to make the most of our uni years to grow to know him better. Please grow us to maturity in him. And Father, as we grow, we pray that we might not just focus on ourselves, but that we will love others by serving them. Help us to grow and train to be better at serving by teaching people about Jesus. And help us to love people with the good news of Jesus who don't yet know him. Please, Father, help us to be bold. And our Father, we pray that all of this will grow us in maturity so that we will be well equipped to go out and serve your world as your servants in all the world. We pray this for Jesus' glory because he deserves it. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.